I need about four fellows very quickly. Just help me pass out a little sheet tonight for you for preaching. So if I could have four fellows, Brother Frank, if you'll help me get three others. Just go each section. Everybody should have one, please, if you don't mind. By the way, it's good to see Andrew and Marissa with us tonight. And a little Baylor is here as well. Amen. Andrew did a fabulous job Sunday night, and I want to thank him publicly for what he did as far as preaching. Did a wonderful job. While you're getting those papers and irresistible appeal, you turn to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. We're going to speak right from that setting of Scripture tonight. But congratulations to Joel and Danielle Willoughby on the birth of their son, Roger Miles. Roger was born October the 23rd. He weighed 8 pounds, 13 ounces, 21 inches long. We already know all that. But let's be a blessing. There's a bin at the Welcome Center for diapers and wipes. If you could help us with that, that would be awesome. No Wednesday service for the week of Thanksgiving. We're moving the Wednesday service to Tuesday. And we're having the Lord's Supper on that Tuesday night. We'd like to have you come. Maybe invite some friends that may not have church on Tuesday night. And maybe they could come and sit with us here at the church on Tuesday the 22nd. So midweek service will be moved from Wednesday the 23rd to Tuesday the 22nd. It'll be at 7 p.m., and there will be the Lord's Supper or the communion service. Harvest Baptist Temple Christmas Banquet, that's a big thing. That's the next big agenda, December the 4th. Sign up at the Welcome Center for the table decorating contest and the gingerbread house baking contest. That ought to be fun. The theme of the banquet is visions of sugar plums, they tell me. So you ought to be ready for that big banquet. That's a one of the biggest banquets we have all year. It'll be a fun time for you to come. Life Connection. We have Nate Greiner in our midst, and he is waiting, as you know, for a liver. And be praying about that for Nate, if you will, please. But organ donation presentation and questions and answers, that's this Sunday night after the evening service. There'll be a representative here. Some of you have, well, many of you show an interest in hearing about that, knowing about that, and they will be here Sunday night after the evening service. I think that's very important for you to understand that. That's coming up in just a few days. An irresistible appeal. How are we recognized? What is that noise? Is that right? Powerful. Is that shut, Brother Brown? Blow the place down. Make sure the insurance is paid. Okay, let's talk about this. This is a little Bible study tonight. Discussion. How are we recognized as true followers of Christ? Now, by the way, a lot of times I ask questions. It's rhetorical. You don't need to answer. From sermon to sermon, I get a lot of people, I really don't want that so much. I just want you to think about it and not speak out loud, if you can. It's not like somebody playing a violin, doesn't it? Where's Mrs. Holmes? Is she hiding someplace? How are we recognized as true followers of Christ? Well, let's talk about that. Well, I wear a cross every day, preacher, so people know who I am. Is that how we're recognized as true followers of Christ? Is it what we wear around our necks? Or maybe we have a tie tack that has a little fish on it. Is that how we're recognized? Joe, some time ago, had a little project that really kind of upset him a little bit. He got 50 bumper stickers. And he wanted to pass those bumper stickers out to everybody in the church. And he did. And all 50 were taken. He was happy about that night. But all 50 were taken. And then one day, after he had passed those out, he did a little investigation work. He thought, I will go around and see how many cars have the bumper stickers on it. One day he came back into my office and he said, Pastor, I'm a little upset, discouraged. And I said, why, Joe? He said, well, we passed out over 50 bumper stickers. And he said, in the whole parking lot, there were a bunch of cars there that day. I only see 4 in the whole parking lot. I don't understand that. Well, let me ask you a question. Do we tell Christians who they are by bumper stickers? Do we tell it by crosses that we wear around our necks? Do we have the little fish logo? Is that how we tell a Christian? Oh, preacher, it's by the version of the Bible they carry. A lot of people will say, if you carry the right version, you're okay. If you don't carry the right version, you're not okay. So I'm asking a question, getting everything started with this message tonight. Do we tell who the Christian is by the version of the Bible they carry? Do we tell a Christian by the type of clothing they wear? Oh, boy, some of us are guilty of some of these things. Do we tell the Christian by the kind of haircut they have? What kind of shoes they wear? What kind of clothes they wear or they don't wear? We better get the whole gamut in here. In John 13, let's go back there. Now, as far as I know, as pastor of a church, here's what the truth is from this book. Not from any theological class, not from any denominational class or distinctive, not by any certain kind of fellowship or church. Here's what the Bible says. I really want you to know I take the Bible over anything else. In my opinion, the Bible stands. Jesus told us, actually the one distinguishing characteristic of true followers is found in verse number 34 and 35. Follow me. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Then he says it very, very plain. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And there it is. That's the one irresistible appeal. And maybe at the top of your paper you might want to put the only irresistible appeal. No matter what denomination you are, no matter what denomination we belong to, no matter what kind of icons we attach to ourselves or our possessions, no matter what we look like, there exists only one defining attribute of a true disciple of Christ. Can anybody tell me now, and now you can speak out loud, what is that one defining attribute of a child of God according to the Scripture? It's called love. That word is love, according to the Scripture. But God intended His love to be poured out not only through individuals, but also through churches just like this. Sherwood Wirt, I read a lot, said this. I picked it up out of his book. I have learned there is no point in talking about strong churches and weak churches, he says. Such categories are unrealistic and beside the point. There are only loving churches and unloving churches. Now that's a good point. We so often get distracted with the latest growth strategies of church and programs that we forget the one thing that should make us irresistible to the world. There's one thing that ought to make our church a godly church and irresistible to the world, and that is our love, according to Scripture. With this thought in mind, I want to examine tonight the kind of love that God wants us to exhibit and begin by looking at the one who has shown us the best example. He was the model of love. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Miss Tammy, do we have that little clip? Now, today, something happened here, and I did not know what to preach tonight. I had been studying for 3 or 4 days about the sermon for tonight. In fact, I had studied it after Sunday night, after A.J. gets done preaching. Don't show that just yet. But after A.J. got done preaching, I went home and started getting my thoughts together about Wednesday night. And as I did, I had four ideas that I was going to preach about. And this one, tonight, that I've got in my Bible, and Irresistible Appeal was one of those messages. But I wasn't quite sure until this happened today. There was a man going to come home from the military. And this man has not seen his family for 7 months. And the wife called us today, called Mr. Brown or called Miss Tammy and said, you know, my husband is coming home. He's coming home early. He wasn't supposed to come home until Friday. And the kids aren't expecting him till Friday. But he's coming home today. Could I come early and pick the kids up from school? Now, this is Mrs. Fournier, and she is our volleyball coach this year, a precious lady, and her two children are just precious children. And we said, certainly you can come and pick them up. What time? She said, 2 o'clock. Brother Brown got to thinking, we need to do something. So you know what Mr. Brown did? He did what I would have done if I'd have known the story, and it was so awesome. He called the city. We had the former mayor here. We had the city manager here. We had the newspaper man here. We said, you have got to film this. You've got to take pictures of this. You've got to write a story about this. There's a fellow coming home. His kids have not seen him for 7 months. His wife has not seen him for 7 months. But he's coming home, and he's coming to our school to pick up his children at 2 o'clock. Could you be here? Could all of you be here? They all dropped what they were doing, and they all came. Isn't that amazing? They all came. And Mr. Brown had it all set up. Now, I guess we can go ahead and show it, since I won't mess it up. All right? Here we go. Here's what happened today in the gymnasium. And the kids had no idea what was going to happen. We had them all in the gym, ready to do something. Oh, is that the front of it or the back of it? Got it, Tammy? Okay, we'll show you here in a second. Here we go. There's where he saw his daddy. That's his daughter up there in the top of the bleachers, hands in her face. It was so precious. We took time to just show love to somebody. To me, that's what Christianity is all about. And it made me understand that's exactly what I need to preach about tonight. We've got to show Christian love. If you're going to give to Christian radio stations because you love, we're in the midst of our share-a-thon. This is not like pulling teeth. This is what God wants us to do. And I'm going to give to God, and God's going to bless as I give. That's how it works. Christian love. Jesus, our model of love. Roman numeral 1. Have you ever noticed that we tend to go easier on the shortcomings of our friends than on those who are strangers? Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Think about it. A rude comment or a bad attitude from a stranger makes our tempers flare. If it's a stranger, we don't know who they are, and they say something or act a certain way, man, we can flare up and get mad real quick. The same comment from someone we love, however, is much more tolerable. And I wonder why that is. Because it's balanced by all the good qualities we've experienced in that person. In other words, we take their shortcomings in context. Jesus, however, treated strangers with just as much understanding as he did his closest friends. Go with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, please. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17. He responded to one especially offensive young stranger. I wonder if you ever pick up from the Bible stories how it's written and what people are saying. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 10, And start with verse number 17. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, so thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Do you detect anything in there about a hint of arrogance in this young man's words? He said, I have kept all these commandments from my youth up. Ladies and gentlemen, he was a man, a young man just like all of us. There is no possibility that he kept all these things from his youth up. If you would tell me, preacher, I have never sinned my whole life, and I've kept all the commandments of God all my life from my youth up, I would say, you're lying. You can't be telling me the truth. Nobody can be that good. I know the little hint of arrogance, I think. He couldn't possibly have kept all the commandments in all of his life. He possessed everything the world had to offer. He was a very wealthy person, had prestige, had power. And guess what? Now he wanted to somehow acquire one thing he was lacking. And what he was lacking was eternal life. And for that he sought advice of Jesus, but whom he regarded not as the Savior, but as a mere teacher. That's why he called him Master. He's just a teacher. It had to be insulting. The rich young ruler not only neglected to acknowledge Jesus' position, but he cheapened his most priceless commodity by reducing it to something that could be purchased, think about this, without sacrifice. But Jesus felt love for him. He demonstrated love going as far as to lay down his very life. In John chapter 15, verse number 13, it says this, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He also talked about it in Matthew chapter 22. Follow me to chapter 22, book of Matthew. And look, if you will, at verse 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempted him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus taught simply that true godly love shows itself both vertically and horizontally. And he never omitted the horizontal aspect. Not even when the people around him were betraying and crucifying him. But how does Jesus expect his love to manifest itself? Through me. How does Jesus expect to manifest his love through you? He gave the disciples a practical example. Go with me to John chapter 13 one more time. Chapter 13, verse number 4. At the Last Supper, he says this, chapter 13, 4 through 9. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Question mark. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. See, Jesus demonstrated the loving one another means serving one another. That's what he meant. John, who was present for this lesson, elaborated on it, that theme a little later. Go with me to 1 John now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we, what's it say there? Love the brethren. Not because we wear a cross, but because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, listen closely, abideth in death. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and showeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That is pretty powerful. John told us that love is not only a noun but also a verb. But the grammar of love doesn't end with Christ's immediate disciples. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The most irresistible appeal to show that we do love God and God loves us is that we have love. It matters how you dress and where you go and what you look like. But what really is the truth is, do you have the love of God? Let's take it one step further. Let's look at some general observations about love. Now we need to go to 1 Corinthians 13. That's called the love chapter anyway, is it not? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think we need to learn some things here. Since action-oriented love is so important, and I believe that action-oriented love is very important. There's a young lady that walked into our studios down in Coshocton. Brother Sharp was there. Brother John led that lady to the Lord. Now, if we had nothing else accomplished all week long, and if we didn't raise enough money to keep operating, it was worth every ounce of strength and effort we did because one more name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you say, well, preacher, that's no big deal. Yes, it is. And you ought to love those folks who are not saved and try to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. That's why we're here, is to love each other and to get somebody else to know the truth about loving Christ. That's why we're here. That's why a church exists. You know, a church, I got to thinking about that after I was told that that young lady got saved. I thought, it's not about the building. It's not how fancy it is. It's not about the programs you have. It's about, are we getting people to know the love of Jesus Christ? It's all about love. It's what it's about. Let's look at the greatest exposition ever written on the subject of love. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13. Follow me, please, as I read verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And these three verses, Paul reveals just how important love is to the church. I hope everybody gets this tonight. He used five conditional statements to compare love to a list of other spiritual endeavors. Now look at some of the words that he used in our writing. The first one. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels. Now we're not going to finish it just now. But he said, if I did that, if I spoke with the tongues of men and of angels, I was eloquent, I could speak the word of God, I could speak the tongues of men and of angels. The second thing he noted, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries, and I have all knowledge. There's a lot of church people who brag about what they know. He said, and you can have all mysteries and all knowledge. Why? You can have all the prophetic utterances. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, we won't finish it just yet. The third one, what did he say? If I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Wow, we take that high on the category. Man, that guy can pray and move mountains. What a mighty Christian he must be. Is that what we do? The next. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Oh, he's such a good man. She's such a good woman. I mean, my goodness, they give and give and give and give. They're such good people. We'll finish it later. Last, I deliver my body to be burned. Wow, that sounds so good. If I deliver my body to be burned, you mean for Christ, you would give your body to be burned for Christ. That's awesome. Now think about this, church. What a list this is. Could you say amen to that? What a list. For someone to accomplish just one of those five feats. I'm telling you tonight, if any one of us could accomplish just one of those five feats, most of us would consider him or her worthy of induction to the Spiritual Hall of Fame. Wow! Wow! I'm telling you, that's a great... If it was Frank, you'd say, let's put Frank on a pedestal and put him in the Spiritual Hall of Fame. Look what he did for the kingdom. And you know that's how people think. Wow, what a blessing they are. What spiritual giant he's become. What could possibly compare with such giftedness and sacrifice? But not so fast. Because Paul said, as he tacked on the reminder that even the most impressive achievements are pointless. And here's the idea. The most impressive achievements are literally pointless. Without love. Now that's the whole deal. The most impressive thing. I mean, that's a list. I'm telling you now. That's a list of impressive stuff. But if you don't have love, it's worthless. I didn't write it. The God of heaven wrote that. There's only one book that he wrote. That's the book, the Bible. Now stop there and think about that. Look at the conclusion. He cited three times in this list. When he said, if I speak of tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love or charity, what do you say that you become? Now you can say it to me. What do we become if we have this eloquence of speech and maybe I am the greatest speech preacher or the greatest teacher or man, he's got such a way with words. But if I don't have love, what is it that I become? As sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. You become a very noisy instrument. Sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's what you become, he says. If I have the gift of prophecy and I... Man, that guy knows the Bible. Man, he knows prophetic utterance from start to finish. He is such a brilliant speaker. He knows it all, Pastor. I'm telling you, he is the greatest man I've ever sat under. But if I don't have love, I am, what did he say? What was that? Even if I could move mountains with my prayer life, I could move mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. I'm telling you, speaking to the church, some of us think we're pretty good and pretty big shots. Some of us think we are. If we don't have love, he says, we're nothing. No matter what you accomplish, no matter how much you give, no matter what you do, if there's not love, you are nothing. And though I give all my possessions and I feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, and I have not love. What's he say next? Can you say it to me? What's it say next? It profits me nothing. I have to ask a question. That's pretty stiff language. How important is love? What would you say, ladies and gentlemen? How important is love? I'd say pretty important. Without it, our words rattle, clang together like noisy instruments. Our display of spiritual gifts is just a show. We're not here to put on a show. And personal sacrifice, even martyrdom at the stake. Can you believe that somebody would be martyred at the stake for the cause of Christ and it would be worthless because it was not motivated by love? Could you imagine somebody being martyred at the stake and it would be worthless because it didn't have any motivation of love? All it had was a motivation of rigidness or rules and regulations. That's not it. It's the love of Christ. The great love of God. What motivates you to look the way you do, and to act the way you do, and to dress the way you do, and to conduct yourself the way, and to talk the way you talk? What is it? It's love, or it's nothing. We're going to reduce Paul's thoughts in these first three verses to that simple formula you see right there on the screen. I put it up there so you can see it. Anything minus love equals nothing. In church work. In life. Love is the only attribute that truly distinguishes us as followers of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Love is the only thing that distinguishes us. Now, there's a lot of characteristics about love that I'm not going to go into tonight. I'll say that maybe for another time. But when you love, you give. And you give of your time, you give of your life, you give of your pleasures, you give of your finances, you give. I'm not going into all that tonight. That's not for tonight. But I'm saying to you, love is the only attribute that I know that truly distinguishes us as followers of Jesus Christ. Charathons are rough on me. Because I want to give every single day. I'd go home broke. I do. I want to give all the time. I hear somebody got saved. I want to give another $100. Somebody else could save me. Somebody calls up and says, it's the greatest station I've ever heard. I want to give another $100. I'm going to become a Gideon again. But I'm already giving a pretty good chunk. But I'm telling you, I know my own feeling inside. When God deals with me, what I want to do is I want to love. And when I want to love, I want to meet a need that they're asking for. Why? Because I love. Somebody's hurting. I want to go to the hospital to see them. Why? Because I love. Not because I have to. Because you love. All that you do for God is out of love. It's the irresistible appeal. The only irresistible appeal that we have to offer to this world. I'm telling you, keep love at the top of our priority list. Now, what's the greatest risk you've ever taken? Let's just talk about this a minute. I'll be finished. What's the greatest risk any of you have ever taken? Just think about it. Don't say it out loud. Starting your own business, maybe? Was that your greatest risk? Investing in the futures market? Is that the greatest risk? You're really risky right now. That's what you've done. Bungee jumping? Not me. Skydiving? Not me. Jumping out of airplanes and military? Not me. That's not my cup of tea. Ice climbing? Not me. Snow skiing? I try it. What's the riskiest business? How about this? How about trying to love somebody who doesn't love you in return? Is that risky? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Love is risky, isn't it? It requires us to expose our hearts to others. And sometimes with agonizing results. Some people would rather run into a tornado than open themselves up to that kind of danger. They don't want that. That's why a lot of Christian people can't love and can't not open themselves to love, because they don't want to get hurt. And they'll tell you, well, I would love those people, but I don't want to get hurt, preacher. I don't want anybody to hurt me, and I'm afraid I'll get hurt if I open myself up. Oh, I've heard that so much from people in my office. I would, but I don't want to get hurt, Pastor. C.S. Lewis, you may or may not like his writings. I still read them. I wrote this down. I thought it was really good. Listen to what he said. This is C.S. Lewis, and he observed, trying to protect ourselves from the risk of love means withdrawing from life, he says. Here's what he wrote. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. He writes, not even an animal. You ever seen folks who are really close to their animals? I mean, they even have funeral services. They do. When our dog got hit on a railroad track and died, we dug a hole and buried him. But people today don't do that. And some of those folks are listening on radio tonight. I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying people go to vets, they buy coffins and the whole thing. And they say, my heart's broken. I just lost my little doggy. You got to watch how you love. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements, C.S. Lewis says. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, now listen closely, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and agitations or disturbances of love is hell. Whoa. You see, there are some worse things than the painful potential of love. Are you taking risk tonight for the sake of Christ? You know, we encourage you to attach yourself to a good fundamental Bible, even soul winning church. Attach yourself to a good radio station. Well, I would preach it. I'd give my money. I'm afraid I'll get burnt. How many people have said to me over the years, I was a part of a church that got burnt bad, preacher. Now they're afraid to love anything because they might get burnt again. That's not what God wants. Be honest. When was the last time you took a leap out of your comfort zone and got close to somebody at church that you didn't know? Are you taking the initiative to reach out to people who you know by name and maybe face only, but you don't really know them? You know, if you're up here, you can watch everybody at church. Now, I think our church is somewhat different than most churches, but a lot of churches are like this. And I still watch my people. We turn around and shake hands. It's amazing to me how the same people talk to each other every single service. And rarely do they leave their seat to talk to anyone else. It's always the same people. It's funny to stand up here and watch. Or some people won't ever get out of their seat and talk to anybody or walk over to anybody. And some of those same people get upset when they say, well, nobody ever comes and talks to me or shakes my hand. Well, why don't you go to somebody and shake somebody's hand? That's how it works. And you're not the only fish in the pond. And it's okay for you to show your love and attention to other people as well. It's okay. It will bless your heart. Have you ever taken the step? And I wonder tonight, now you have a little worksheet there. It's not really a worksheet, it's just a sheet of paper with my sermon on it. And the outline. And then I put down here, can you think of one person you might show love to this week? I wonder if you could write that person's name in there tonight. And then describe your plan of attack, how that you're going to show love to that one person that you have written down. Now, you don't need to do it right now, but maybe you're thinking, you know, Pastor, there is a person that I need to show love to, that I've not shown love to. And maybe you were a little rude to somebody at church or at work or someplace, and you would say, you know, I need this lesson, and I need to put their name right here on that paper. And I need to put down the plan of action of how I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do it. Think of one person you might show more love to this week. And how will you do it? Are you taking the initiative to reach out to people? Have you been taking the initiative to reach out to people? Maybe we ought to kind of untie that heart and take it out of the box. Oh, yeah, it's scary. Yeah, I deal with that every day of my life, offering my services to people, and I want to help you with this and that. And they may turn right around and kick me in the teeth. But Christ wants us to love. He wants us as a church to show our love. Recently, there was a fellow who needed a little money, and I gave him a little money. We have a little... what do we call that? Benevolence, thank you. Benevolence fund. A little benevolence fund. And it's to be there and to give to people and to help when they need help. And, so the man contacted me and said, now, Pastor, I'll pay you back. I didn't say pro or con, whether you had to or not. I didn't say anything. I said, well, all right, fine. And I gave some money. Well, that money's never come back. Do I mind that? No. I never gave it. I don't ever give to anybody with the hopes of ever getting anything back. Why? Just give. Just give. It's like, well, I'm going to give to the radio. I sure hope they give me something back. I'm going to pay my tithe to the church. I sure hope the church remembers me. Let's just do what we're supposed to do. Out of a heart of love. Out of a heart that cares. Out of a heart that loves His ministry. I'm finished with this. I believe that if you take out that heart, take it out of the box, and do what God's called us to do, God will always be there to mend us if we get hurt. I never worry about getting hurt. Just let God mend you if you happen to get hurt. An irresistible appeal. Here's the formula. Anything minus love equals... Come on, students. Let's do a little bit better than that. Anything minus love equals nothing. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 taught us? We can do all these things, but without love, we're nothing. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now, just as you stand there, just a moment, just in His presence. Maybe you have or you have not written anything down. That's no never mind with me. It's an idea for you to do something if you want to. But how do we distinguish who really loves God? How do we distinguish that? It's by love. It's by love. Can you think of anybody whom perhaps the Lord brought to your attention that maybe you've offended or you've hurt and you just need to show a little bit of love to? Maybe I'll take care of that in the privacy of your own prayer time. There's somebody here who feels like that. Maybe you ought to write that name down and have a plan of attack. How we recognize as true followers of Christ, there's one defining attribute. The Word of God notes it as love.